Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to minister a message on God speaking. Who believes that God still speaks today? Right? God still speaks today. Some people say, well, I never hear him. Well, do you ever open your Bible? Because isn't that God's word? I mean, you know, your odds would increase if you would read your Bible and stuff. So anyway, Hebrews chapter 1, I want us to look at an insight. I was reading this back in the early 2000s, and the scripture literally jumped off, and I saw something in a couple of verses that I had never seen before. And so that's always stuck with me. And then as I kept studying through Hebrews, another verse. So I'm going to share all that with you here tonight, okay? Let's begin reading with verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time, when was it? In time what? Past, to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, so let's diagram that verse. God spoke to whom? For fathers. Okay? What verb tense is spoke? Past tense. Okay, so we're gonna see if this red. Past tense. All right, notice verse 2. Who in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So let's write this down. The Son has spoken. Who has the Son has spoken to? Us. What verb tense is has spoken? Past, not just past, past perfect tense. What is the difference between past tense and past perfect tense? Okay, so let's say I performed an action and the action is completed. That is past tense. But past perfect tense is I complete an action with, but it has, the action that I complete has ongoing ramifications into the present and on into the future. Though what I did in the past, it's not over. The action itself is over, but the ramifications or the consequences of what I did continues to go. Okay, whoever sees on the TV, especially during the summer months, that there are some campers that don't put out their little campfire, and what happens by default, it sets the whole forest on fire, right? For weeks and maybe months on end. Their neglect was a completed action, but the effects of their neglect continues on. That's a past perfect tense. So let me give you a more simpler illustration. Let's say I toss a little pebble into the pond. Now, the action of me tossing the pebble and the pebble sinking is complete once it's done, right? But what happens to the pond? Ripples. That's past perfect tense. A completed action with ongoing effects into the present and ongoing effects into the future. So the Son has spoken. So we have God the Father spoke in the past to our forefathers. The Son has spoken. In other words, he spoke in the past, but his words still speak today. Right? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Who would like to read verses 7 and 8? Okay.
Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness.
Okay. So let's write this down. So the Holy Spirit, when is he speaking? Notice the verb tense. Speaks today. And he speaks to us today. Okay, so speaks is present tense. I want you to see something. The whole Trinity, okay, of the Godhead, the entire Godhead, has spoken, spoke, has spoken, and or is speaking. Is that correct? Right? So can we conclude from these three verses, Hebrews 1:1, Hebrews 1:2, and Hebrews 3:7, that the Godhead is still speaking today? That God never stops speaking. Right? I mean, I remember I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and this was back in the mid-90s, and we were talking about the inspiration of God, and that God hasn't stopped speaking, and how God still speaks today, and if not, then God is holding his breath. And at the time, there was a movie called Waiting to Exhale, and I said, well, God's waiting to exhale. Anyway, it was a dumb joke. Okay, let's move on. Yeah, the offering was good, so I can't blame the offering. I usually say, if you give more, you get better jokes. I'm falling short on my job. But anyway, so God is always speaking. Why is that vital? We sing a hymn that says, he walks with me, and he talks with me. Okay? Who believes that you have heard the voice of the Lord one way or the other in your faith journey? Right? You know, I would say the number one means that God speaks to all of us is through his word. Because these are the words of God, right? God, and listen, there is divine inspiration in his word. If we allow his word to come into our spirits, it will produce divine inspiration in us, because God's words are alive. Okay, so it's important that we have some sort of continuous reading of the word of God. Okay, along those lines, you know, we could read the same verse over and over and over, and who discovers that with time those verses speak to you differently than they did beforehand, right? You know, it's important to note that it's not the scripture that changed. Who changed? We changed. And it's good that the word of God does not continue number one, is not stale. Hebrews chapter 4, since we're there, let's just turn there. Chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing evil, even rather to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, does anybody else's translation say that the word of God is active? Living and active. So the word of God is not stale, it is active. It continues to speak to us. Now, here I'm going to share a little pet peeve with me. Sometimes, you know, people who are teachable, thank God for people who are teachable, but I'm telling you, there are some people that I've come across, not very many throughout 31 years of ministry, that'll tell me, well, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. And I'm thinking, you know, I mean, do you go to your general practitioner and tell the general practitioner, sir, you can prescribe any medicine that I'm not aware of and prescribe it and it'll poison me? Do you say that? Then why do you say that to a man of God? Hello? Or the worst pet peeve, well, anybody can interpret the scripture the way they want to. I'm like, some of us who are ministers went to school. Some of us who are ministers had to learn the word of God through formal education. Right? So they don't put a doctor down, they don't put a dentist down. But when it comes to the Word of God, all, Pastor, you just interpret it differently than I do. Since when is the Word of God open to subjective interpretation? Hello? If it is open to subjective interpretation, then David Koresh was not in the wrong. And Marshall Applewhite was not in the wrong with Heaven's Gates. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. So far, so good, everybody? What did I say? 2 Peter 1? Who would like to read verse 20, please? Verse 20 of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. There you go. My Bible translation says by private interpretation. Right? Private? Any other? What's the NIV say? Prophet's own interpretation. Okay. So, do we understand that this is not a subjective book? It's not subject to everybody else's fanciful interpretations, right? That we must submit our hearts to the Word of God and present it humbly, understanding that we, this is the, you know, this is one of the mysteries of ministry. This is the, one of the scriptures that I've had most church members say, well, Pastor Joe, you know what the Bible says. You guys are going to be judged more strictly. Yes, James chapter 3, verse 2 says we will be judged more strictly. Why don't they ever quote, Pastor Joe, I read in Hebrews chapter 13 that I'm supposed to submit to your leadership, that I'm supposed to bless you, that I'm supposed to honor your calling. I never hear that one. It's always, well, you know, you know. All right, let's move on. Okay, so the first means is the Word of God, that God speaks. The second one, still, small voice. The still, small voice. Who's ever encountered that? It's not audible. It's not an audible voice. It's just down here. In fact, some of us get nudges by the Holy Spirit, right? Impressions by the Holy Spirit. You know, they come, they don't always come when we're in meditation or in prayer or in the Word. They come through ordinary circumstances. You know, I remember when Carissa was born, and she was born in Tulsa, Oklahoma, back in June of 1993, and we were driving from the hospital with our newborn in the back seat, buckled up safely, and my ex was on the passenger seat. I was driving, obviously, and we were coming up on a intersection, but there was a there was a the freeway was there, and the freeway was distracting, it was obstructing the sight of the traffic lights. Because let me explain, I'll try to best to explain it. When I saw the because of the distraction of the freeway, I didn't see the immediate traffic light, which was red. I saw the one beyond that, which was green. So I'm thinking green, but all of a sudden I had an instinct. I don't know where it came from. I've got to believe it's the Lord. When I saw that red, I slammed the brakes on, and we came to a halt. Well, the car over here didn't, and he got broadsided. Who was that? That was God. Because I wasn't in prayer. I was just minding my business, but last minute it's like, look, and slam the brakes. Had I not slammed the brakes, I started to think what, you know, and in the other car that it hit, it toppled, it rolled over a couple times. And I saw people getting out and helping them. I said, let's just get home and get our baby home. You know, but little incidences like that, God speaks. You never know when, but we should always have our antennas up, right? It's the still, small voice of the Lord. And sometimes The voice of the Lord is such that it'll challenge us. Who's ever been challenged by the Lord? Oh, gosh. It's convicting. Chastising. Thank you. You know, when I was first married, because I, you know, whether we want to admit it or not, we're all to a certain extent products of our own environment, aren't we? And I grew up in a household with a hothead. And I'm telling you, even to his dying day, my dad was a hothead. And God. And so growing up with that, you take on unknowingly certain attributes. And so with my first marriage, I still feel horrible for some of the ways I treated my ex in anger. And I remember there was a period at about 1991 where the Lord started dealing with me, and it was this still small voice, Joe, you got to deal with that anger. Oh, I would just swipe it away. Nah. Joe, you got to deal with that anger. Nah. Joe, you got to deal with that anger. Now, that happened for about a year and a half. How many of y'all know, you know, there's a phrase in Revelation chapter 2 where Jesus says, I will give them time and space to repent. He gives us time and space. It's not just, you better change now or else. He'll give us time to repent, right? But if we don't take advantage of that time, how many of y'all know that the chastisement, it's going to get more severe if we ignore the form that he's using to correct us? And so I ignored it. And then because of unmanaged anger in my lineage, my dad, his dad, a lot of my dad's brothers, my uncles, had a neurochemical, biochemical deficiency. They lack serotonin. Serotonin is necessary for the brain. It is the fight or flight mechanism. And because we lacked serotonin, I didn't know this till years later, but the Lord was just telling me, deal with that anger. You know what happens with anger? Anger will eat up your good chemicals in your brain. It'll eat up your serotonin. And so it threw me into a panic disorder. A year and a half later, could my life have been different had I heeded the voice of the Lord when he was saying, you need to deal with that anger? Aren't you glad that he's merciful and he deals gently with us and he gives us time to repent? But if we don't repent, you know, he's not playing games, is he? And then the consequence, it's not that he put that disorder on me. It was a natural consequence of my own disobedience. Right? I'm sure you guys have heard this. Partial obedience is what? Disobedience. You don't believe that? Ask King Saul. Remember, was it Samuel that came to him and he said, I told you, the Lord told you to destroy the Amalekites. What is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle? Didn't the Lord say, destroy all of the livestock? Destroy all the men, women, and children. He partially obeyed, and that's when the prophet said, to obey is better than to offer sacrifices. Right? Or what about delayed obedience? Is disobedience. Good teaching? You can say ouch whenever you want to. Right? And so because he loves us. Listen, since we're in Hebrews, go with me to Hebrews 12, please. We have to be convinced that God speaks to us because he loves us. Who would like to read chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, please? Chapter 12, verses 5 and 6.
And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disapproves of
There you go. The motivation is love. The motivation is never anger. The motivation is always to bring us to our highest and best, isn't it? But the Lord, who believes with me that the Lord has every right to every facet of our lives, right? And he can say, son or daughter, I want this corrected. Oh, no, Lord, I'm not going to correct it. No, it's not me. It's their fault. Right? And the Lord says, oh, no, I want you to correct it. Yes, sir. You know, it's amazing when you correct it in privacy before the Lord. Nothing else has to happen, right? It's, you're redeemed from that act that of disobedience or whatever the Lord is calling out from us. Okay, so far so good, everybody. So the still small voice, God uses the still small voice. What about the book of Proverbs says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Who's ever had anybody that you trusted, notice my words, that you trusted, that you knew that their motivation for you was your best, and they gave you a correction in your life? I'm thankful. I am thankful. And all I could say was, you know, brother, you're right. You're right. I'm wrong. And so I will correct that. Absolutely. Now, I've had some people that didn't know me, didn't have a right to correct me. We understand that correction from another brother has got to be earned, right? A person can't just waltz into your life and just correct you just because they think they see something wrong in you. I'll tell you about that one chick that in my previous pastorate where I was teaching Sunday school class, and I had never seen her at church before then. She didn't even stick around for church. She was just in Sunday school class, and I never saw her at church there. But she was very smug, sitting in the very back row and had her arms folded like this and had a very smug look on her face. And here I am just trying to teach the word like I'm doing tonight. And then all of a sudden she started raising her hand, which is fine. And I always welcome questions or comments. But she was trying to challenge my Bible knowledge. And I thought, oh, I'm trying to be more humble, people. But I thought, you're running into a buzzsaw because I have a photographic memory, darling. You will not. I thought that you will not. You obviously don't know me. And so I said the correct story. And then she brought up another Bible story. I said, and she chopped it all up. And I said, ma'am, no, that's not the way the Bible story you're trying to tell happened. It happened like this. After that, she just shut up and didn't stick around for church service. Arrivederci. You know, that kind of stuff shouldn't fly. But people who love you and know you have earned the right to correct you. We need to listen to them, don't we, church family? Correction. All right? So, counselors, let's go to... We talk a lot about these. We haven't talked about them in about a year, maybe more. Dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. We did a teaching on visions. Let me talk about those very quickly. I want to put these on your radar screen because you never know when the Lord might give you something like this. You might not know what it is. You might not even think it's of the Lord, but it is the Lord. And this is why I'm just drawing your attention to these. Number one is a spiritual vision. Also known as a closed vision. What do I mean by closed vision? Your eyes are closed, and it seems like the Holy Spirit gives you a vision while your eyes are closed. You're awake, okay? You're conscious, you're awake, like you are now, except you have your eyes closed, and then all of a sudden the Lord paints on the canvas of your imagination, and there it is, this vision. Whoa. I've had visions before like that, like this closed vision, that broke something in me, and I just wept and wept and wept. I think sometimes because of life, who agrees with me, like those race cars, they accumulate debris and they accumulate stuff that impedes them from racing, and so they have to take a pit stop, and don't they have to do that, Brother John Bob? They have to clean off the motor and stuff. Well, how many of y'all agree that as believers, we accumulate stuff as well? And sometimes the Holy Spirit will, because we're tied up in knots on the inside, and the Holy Spirit will untie us. And the sign that that happens is we weep and we weep and we weep. I've had closed visions where the Lord did that to me. I just became a blubbering idiot. That's a spiritual vision. Let's talk about it. I've never had number two, an open vision. An open vision. An open vision, as you see me with your physical eyes, the Lord will see, let you see into the spiritual world with your physical eyes. With your eyes wide open, you'll see what is happening. I remember I had a pastor friend of mine tell me that he was preaching, and all of a sudden the church building grew dim, like dark. And there was like a light just on one person out in the crowd. And he saw, with everything dimmed out, it was faded to black, except for this one guy had a spotlight on him. And he had a demon with a long finger going through his head. And the pastor said, he looked at the demon. The demon had not noticed the pastor. And he said, "Hey!" The pastor yelled at the demon. And the demon said, "What?" He said, "I see you, and I know what you're doing. I've caught you." Can you imagine what the people are thinking? This, what's going on? Exactly. But he's seeing all this transpire, and he says, "You know that I know that I have authority over you." And the demon goes, "Yes." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave him alone and let him go." And he said that demon hightailed it out of that building from that point on. When that vision was over, he asked the guy, "Have you been having migraines?" "Oh, yes, Pastor, but I don't have them anymore. I've been having horrible migraines." How many of y'all believe in those kind of visions? I believe in visions. I believe in those kinds of visions. Okay? And then the last one is a trance. That's when your faculties, physical faculties, mental faculties, well, just your physical faculties are suspended. It seems like you are unconscious. If you want a scripture for that, Acts chapter 10, Peter went up to the rooftop, right? He was enjoying the sun there, and he fell asleep, and then he fell into a trance. And then all of a sudden, the Lord took him to heaven and showed him a sheet with unclean animals on it, right? And the Lord told him, "Peter, arise, kill, and eat." He said that three times. Well, that is a trance. You know, I had a former youth pastor that served under me in my ministry. I saw him in Peoria just a couple weeks ago. Friended him on Facebook on our Cindy and my account, he told me that he's been at church services, because he was a youth pastor in Texas, at church services where people would just fall out and stay there for a day without moving. They're in a spiritual trance. Who believes that? You know, if it's in the Word of God, can we rule it out? All right, was this a helpful lesson, everybody? Thank you.